fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you got to start there. What's it mean to fear God? It means to have such a huge picture of Him in your mind and in your life that He is real, that He is present, that He is there, that He is here, that like David in his good days said, I have set the Lord always before me. Why? Because he didn't want to do wrong. You want to have wisdom that comes from above, you must fear God. You know, while we were in Bethlehem, that's an Arab sector, but in there were some fervent believers that carve mostly nativity scenes, and they do it out of olive wood, and olive trees grow like dandelions in the spring around here, let me tell you. And this one particular shop had every kind of nativity scene carved out of olive wood you can imagine. I mean, various descriptions and some detail. Some were more detailed than others. But they weren't all nativity scenes. In fact, the one that really grabbed me particularly, and I wish I had a picture of it, it was a scene right out of 1 Kings chapter 3, where Solomon's very first act of wisdom occurred, having just asked for it, maybe even the night before, from God. You remember how he asked, not for riches and all of that, but rather for wisdom. And the scene, cut out of olive wood in just extraordinary detail, has Solomon sitting on his throne, and his hand is pointed like this at a woman who's on her knees like this before him, and there's another woman off to the side. You know the story, don't you? And there's a soldier holding this baby up upside down, ready to hack it in two. Just when the real mother goes to her knees before Solomon, oh, please don't give it to the other one, you know. And that's when Solomon realized that, no, this is the real mother. Give to her the baby. We know that Solomon was known as the wisest man to ever live. And the Bible tells us repeatedly that we need wisdom. The writer of Proverbs puts it like this. My son, he says in verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. All the things that you may desire cannot compare to her. Length of days are in her right hand. And her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness. And her paths, all of them, are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are those who retain her. But if that's not enough, the writer of Proverbs goes on in chapter 8 to say, wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot be compared to her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, wisdom says. Sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign, rulers decree, princes rule, nobles judge. I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. I don't know about you, but give me that wisdom. That's the reason why Proverbs 4:7 says, get it. And with all you're getting, get understanding. I want this kind of wisdom, don't you? I read years ago a definition of wisdom was seeing the world through God's eyes. Now that's pretty good, but it hardly defines wisdom. Really, a better and much simpler definition of wisdom might be knowledge put to use. How's that? Or knowledge practiced, or experienced, lived out. That's the idea. Now, James would certainly agree with this. Because James says, he says, who among you are wise and understanding? Let him, now watch this, let him show it with conduct, with good conduct. And to show his conduct there are, has been done with the meekness of wisdom. So James would agree that wisdom is not just knowing, but it's practicing what we know. Interestingly, in James chapter 2, he says, faith without works is, it's dead. So in chapter 3, he's saying, knowledge without works is also dead. It's certainly not wise. The writer of Proverbs says in another place, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. So here you have the teaching and the leading. That is wisdom. The teaching, the knowledge, and the leading, that's the experience. That's the knowledge lived out. That's wisdom. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in right paths. If you, unless you've had your head in the sand, you've heard about Ted Haggard, who is a pastor of a church of some 14,000 in Colorado, a leading evangelical. In fact, he has been the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. And here just this last week, it was exposed that he bought some methamphetamine from a massage guy who claims that he was homosexual. And we don't know about all of those accusations, but he himself already admits that he bought drugs. He may have been teaching in the way of wisdom, but he wasn't leading in right paths. Anything, now listen to this, my friends. Anything that I claim to know or believe or even do that does not produce a level of spirituality is not wise. It's not godly. And it certainly doesn't have the blessings of God. Because whenever wisdom, whenever you find wisdom, you find the knowledge or whatever we do compassed with a change in my life. Take music, for instance. There's no controversy there, amen? The psalmist says, he says, whoever offers praise, God says this through the psalmist. He says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Now watch this. And to him who orders his conduct aright, to him I'll show the salvation of the Lord. Have you ever read that? Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, him I'll show the salvation of God. You know what that says to me? That says to me that God is much more interested in the results of my praise than the style of my praise. Isn't that what it's saying? Because that's what true wisdom is. It's whatever I'm getting, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm believing has to have an impact on my life. Otherwise, it's not wise. And James totally agrees with this. Paul does too, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. He says, man's wisdom is foolishness to God, and God's wisdom is foolishness to men. So James gives to you and I two different kinds of wisdom. He says, who then is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now notice the combination there. But he says, where there is bitter envy and self-seeking among you. God's not going to bless that. He says, don't boast and lie against the truth. He says, that kind of wisdom, he says, that doesn't come, that doesn't descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. And then he says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, there is confusion. And every evil thing are there. That's what God says. You want to hear something better? Go like this. But the wisdom, he says, that is from above is first it's pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of good fruits and mercy and good fruits, rather. It doesn't have any partiality, and it doesn't have any hypocrisy, because the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who love or make peace. Now, James gives to us here two different wisdoms. Just that simple. Wisdom that's from beneath and the wisdom that is from above. Now, the wisdom that's from beneath finds a way to worm itself into our hearts. Did you see that in verse 14? If you're there, I'm sorry. I probably should have told you to open your Bibles, but James 3. James chapter 3. And you'll see there in verse 14 that he says, where bitter envy and self-seeking, he says, if you have that in your hearts. Now notice the little phrase, the little prepositional phrase in your hearts, because that's where this wisdom from beneath worms its way into. And it manifests itself in envy and in self-seeking. So when we talk about envy and self-seeking, we're talking about motives, aren't we? Aren't we? We're talking about things that I cannot necessarily see in you, and you can't necessarily see in me. But you need to know that wisdom that comes from beneath will worm its way into your heart, and it'll manifest itself in envy and in a self-seeking, or your motivations are skewed. In fact, you see the word in verse 14, that word self-seeking there. If you have an old King James, it says strife. That's an interesting word. It's the Greek word which literally means party spirit. And it was used in Bible times, if you can believe it, to describe a politician canvassing for votes. It's earthly. Look at that. Look at that. Verse 15. Earthly, sensual, demonic. Theologians tell us that we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you see them there? It's earthly. That means it's bound in this atmosphere. It's secular. It's godless. It has no divine spark. Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, there's no light in them. I was in this very church as a student years ago, and this church was dealing with a heavy debt, and I could just sense it. And I remember one of its leaders telling me, what we need is good businessmen in the leadership. That'll help us get out of debt. And I thought to myself, what are you talking about? To this man, it was just applying the ways and the means and the wisdom of this world, and that would get us out of debt. Let me tell you something. That's not wisdom that descends from above, but comes up from beneath. And the world has its own set of rules, doesn't it? Its own set of ways, its own wisdom. And we buy into it with Dr. Phil and Dr. Ruth and Dr. Oprah and whoever else we can throw in there. Apart from God. They're all operating apart from God. And we have this pell-mell way about us of just, you know, being captivated by their eloquence and their charisma. But we don't always ask ourselves if they're putting what they believe through the grid of this. These people aren't doing that. The Bible says it's sensual. That's the Greek word psychikos. We get our word psychology from this word. It's translated natural in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and also gives us a little theology of this aspect of us, and wisdom that descends from beneath, or ascends rather from beneath, is sensual. It's natural. Paul says, the natural man, same word, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Isn't that, shouldn't that be enough? The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He can't even discern them. Why? Because spiritual things are spiritually understood. That's why. That's what the Bible says. Well, this sensual or natural, the psyche aspect of man, of wisdom, goes inside of us. It's an attempt, and psychologists do this, don't they? They attempt to go inside of men, into their heads, into their lives, into their background, into their childhood, into their id. And they discover, you know, all of his problems, or so they think. So you got Freud and Maslow and Skinner, all these forerunners of modern psychology. They're like a medical doctor today who sees a patient with stage 4 cancer and says, you know, you're going to die. Next. I mean, if you were that patient, you'd say, well, give me a solution. Show me how to get this out of my body. These people can't do that. They have no solutions. And so what happens is a lot of this style of counseling has found its way into so-called Christian counseling. And they sprinkle a little Bible in there, throw a little Jesus or God in there. And that makes it Christian. Amen? Glad I didn't hear amens on that. Because they end up offering godless, unbiblical, and seemingly natural solutions. If they offer solutions at all. And really, the question to me has always been, why is it so many so-called Christians seek this kind of advice, this kind of counseling? And I think the answer is the third level of wisdom from beneath. And notice the descending eerie order: earthly, sensual, demonic. I think the demonic part is the reason why so many people just sort of walk towards, you know, that kind of advice. They don't want to hear right from the Word of God because, like MacArthur says, when the Bible speaks, the argument's over. Now, I'm not talking about taking two verses and see me in the morning, okay? Because biblical counseling does involve getting into somebody's life, but it starts with the Word of God, it stays with the Word of God, and it finishes with the Word of God. And the devil here, referred to, is the father of lies and forerunner of all deception. Talk to Eve. And deception by nature looks true, doesn't it? Doesn't it? That's why the Apostle Paul said these very words: I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. For I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then he says this: for he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For such are false teachers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And it shouldn't surprise you. It's no wonder. For what? Look at it. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We shouldn't be surprised when people go after this kind of counseling. They've been deceived from beneath. And I'm thinking that's probably referring to some of you. I am amazed, absolutely amazed at what believers will buy into, that this world and the devil will offer up. Well, let's make a beeline to the wisdom that's from above, shall we? Notice what Paul says here in James chapter 3. He says in verse 17. By the way, he says in verse 16, when you have envy and self-seeking, where that is, there's confusion. And I can tell, you can talk to our pastor Kevin on this. Anybody that's seeking the wisdom that's from beneath, they are confused. And they usually end up in every evil thing. because they're not following truth. And by the way, there, those of you that are aspiring to be counselors, to the degree that you know this book, to that degree, you will be a good counselor. You don't know this book, stay away from the field. Don't inflict yourself on somebody, because you'll hurt their life if you don't know this book. James says the wisdom that is from above, let me tell you, first it's pure. It's pure. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They will what? They'll see God. You know, I thought about that. How do we see God? How does anybody see God? I think the answer is that God, when our hearts and motives are pure, God does has a special way of revealing himself to us then. I wanted to put a picture of this up, but I didn't have the time to pull it up. But when we were down at the Dead Sea, I preached on a Sunday morning, last Sunday morning, at the Dead Sea. And as I was preaching, I also was sharing a little of my testimony, my wife's testimony. And while I was preaching, there was this man, his name was Bob. He was in the background, and he was just, he just totally wide-eyed. I had no idea why. In 1989, just a couple of days after my wife's husband had passed away, this man who worked with her husband and knew him called my wife up. She didn't know him from Adam. But he called her up to encourage her and try to comfort her at the loss of her husband. 17 years later, they met at the Dead Sea. While I was talking, this guy realized, that's the woman I called. And they got together and he shared it. They wept together. They hugged. He's an older gentleman. I don't let younger guys hug my wife very often. But they just wept together. This guy whose motivations were pure, who wanted to encourage this widow, was rewarded 17 years later. It made his whole trip. It made the whole trip. I talked to him. He said that was the absolute highlight of his trip. When your motivations are pure, God will show himself to you. Even in the simplest of ways. I'm serious. We're in the bus a day or two later. I'm telling you, if it isn't olive trees, it's date trees. They're all over the place there. And somebody, kitty corner for me on the bus, one of the people from our church, I won't embarrass him, with a pure heart said, you know, I wish we had some dates to share with one another. So his motivations weren't self-seeking. He wanted dates to share. I said, yeah, that'd be neat. Our tour guide, who did not hear that conversation, walked by us within 1 minute and handed me a box of dates. And we shared them. The wisdom that's from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. Now, still on this trip, I got to tell you, we were challenged at the very beginning of this trip. At the first night, there's a little banquet. We're all kind of getting to know each other. There's about 60 of us in two different buses. And they're sort of, you know, I'm getting ready to speak for the very first time. And the leader says, hey, are there any questions here? And somebody off over the side says, I thought we were only going to have 20 in our bus. You had agreed to only have 20 in our bus. Well, that wasn't what he was planning. And he said, well, there's just going to be a few more extras, not that big a deal. He said, well, we expect a refund then, right? This is in front of everybody. It was very tenuous. But then I watched our tour, the one who sponsored it all, who was there as a, he was there as a tourist, but he was over. I watched him deal with that group of people. And he showed the spirit of peaceableness as a peace lover. He spent over 2 hours with them. And it didn't excuse the way in which they approached it, but he was able to deal with them so that they could actually enjoy the rest of the trip. And he really demonstrated this kind of wisdom to us at that very point. Now, James says it's not only pure and peaceable, but I like this. It's gentle. Now, some of your Bibles say considerate. That sounds a lot different than gentle, doesn't it? And the reason is because this is a very difficult Greek word to translate. Basically, the word here carries the idea of being wronged and having the ability to exercise your rights in a matter and yet withholding. Okay? It's a gentleness or a consideration that says, you know what, I could retaliate here, but I'm not gonna. All right? God says when you do that, you're showing wisdom. Now, there are some times when you have to give an answer. There's no question. But that's where wisdom comes in. God gives you the understanding of when you respond and when you shouldn't respond. Now, I love this. It's willing to yield. Do you see that? Now, some of your Bibles may say submissive, but I love that phrase, willing to yield. And that really captures, I think, what James is trying to say. Willing to yield. I read about Abraham Lincoln. Listen to this. On one occasion, in order to please a certain politician, he issued a command to transfer certain regiments. And when the Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, heard that Lincoln had made this order, he said, "The president is a fool." Lincoln, when he heard that Stanton had said this, and I quote, said this, "If Stanton said I'm a fool, then I must be. For nearly everything he says is right. I'm going to see for myself." He's talked to Stanton, realized what he said was a fool, was foolish, and he pulled back. David, do you remember David out in the wilderness, 600 men, hiding in caves, taking care of them as best he could? He helps this sheep herder by the name of Nabal. He guards his sheep. He says, "Hey, I'd like to have a little bit of the, you know, some of your sheep for my men and I." Nabal says, "Forget it. Who's David?" David, when he hears this, the guy's hungry, the guy's thirsty, and he is mad. He says, "You know, God help those guys if any of them are alive by this time the next day." He just charges after him, and he is ready to do some major whooping on Nabal and company. Abigail, David's wife, hears about this, and she goes out there and intercedes, gets off her donkey, pleads with David not to do this for all of these good reasons. And David looks at her and says, "You know, you'd make a really good wife." No, that's not what he said. What he said was, "It's a good thing you came here, because if you hadn't done so, none of them would be alive." He yielded. I mean, we talk about Abigail and her wisdom and how she... But David demonstrated this wisdom. And I use that as an example because sometimes some of you are made up in such a way, and a little bit like me, where, you know, you get something in your crawl, you get something, you know, in your, and you really want to get done, and nobody is going to divert you. That is not wise. God says, wisdom says, I am going to be open to reproof. I'm going to be open to somebody saying to me, you know, that's wrong. You need to think differently on that. Wisdom is willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. What that is compassion in action. It's not just, wisdom doesn't just have, you know, nice fuzzy feelings. But we do something with our empathy. We actually put it to action, helping people out. It's real. It doesn't have partiality. And it doesn't play favorites. And James has talked about this before. And it doesn't have hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means to wear a mask. So it's real. It's genuine. And I don't know about you, but I want this kind of wisdom. Don't you? So let me just finish this morning with just five quick ways you can have that wisdom. I'm not going to elaborate hardly on any of them. Number one, fear God. Fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you got to start there. What's it mean to fear God? It means to have such a huge picture of Him in your mind and in your life that He is real, that He is present, that He is there, that He is here, that like David in his good days said, "I have set the Lord always before me." Why? Because he didn't want to do wrong. You want to have wisdom that comes from above, you must fear God. Secondly, examine your motives. Look at that one verse in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, where? Where? In your hearts. Then don't boast and lie against the truth. The idea is you're just going on acting spiritual, but inside, that wisdom from beneath has wormed its way in. It's manifesting itself. You know it. God knows it. You are an envious person, and your motivations are wrong. You're self-seeking. Your ambitions are for yourself. And God says, that's the reason why when we have communion, which we're going to have tonight, God says, you got to examine yourself. And you need to confess those sins, those internal sins, if you want wisdom that descends from above. And then, real simple, we've already talked about it in James 1, ask for it, right? If you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. He gives liberally. He's not going to hold back. If there's one thing, and you know this, that you can pray for me, I pray it for myself. Oh, God, I need your wisdom. Ask for wisdom. And then, here's another one. Tell others about Christ. The writer of Proverbs said, he who wins souls is wise. You want wisdom? The wisest church in the world is the most evangelistic church in the world. Because those who win souls are wise, God says. And finally, and I speak to you who are here this morning, who do not have wisdom because you do not have God. You don't know Jesus Christ. You've never truly trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, we visited a desert spot toward the end of our time, and just before we went to Jerusalem, it was called Qumran. Ever heard of it? That's the little place in the Dead Sea area where a community of Essenes, scribes, and they lived there. And one day in 1947, by the way, they lived there around 150, 200 BC. One day, a little shepherd boy in 1947 was, you know, following his sheep and doing what little shepherd boys do, and threw a little rock into a cave, and he heard a shatter. Well, that sounded weird. And what he discovered in that cave were scrolls, translations of the Bible that closed the gap by 1,100 years. The earliest translation, let's put it differently. The closest translation we had to the original was 900 AD. These were written around 200 BC. And in 14 caves in this very area were found all of these scrolls with every book of the Old Testament with the exception of Esther. And the only reason Esther wasn't in there because you never find the word God in Esther. Would you call that a treasure? Yeah. In these caves were found many hidden treasures. But let me tell you something. You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, here's what it says. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In those caves were found many treasures. In Jesus, all of them. And you find wisdom, which is your greatest need. Knowing Christ is to have wisdom. And some of you here today need to receive him as your Savior. If you will, you'll have all the treasures you'll ever need. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, with great joy, we thank you so much for the wisdom which is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have reflected upon wisdom that does not descend from above, but ascends from beneath. And we confess, Lord, that we have capitulated to this wisdom. Again and again, it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. And Lord, I pray our hearts would say, God, save us from this. And we have looked at the wisdom that is from you, dear God, that's pure and peaceable and gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Doesn't have any hypocrisy. Doesn't have any partiality. We want this kind of wisdom. And we know, Lord, in order to have it, we need to walk in the fear of you. We know that. We know we need to be examining ourselves because this ugly stuff worms its way in, Lord. And God, you've also told us to recognize our need for it and, like Solomon, ask for it. And we do. We want your wisdom. Lord, we know that every time we talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and bring them into your kingdom, it's a demonstration of wisdom and we receive wisdom. But I pray for those, Lord, who have never met Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures, Lord, of wisdom and knowledge, that they might, that person listening or persons right now, would understand their need to have their heart changed and receive Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray as we consider these two wisdoms that you would challenge us, especially if we have given in to some of the wisdom of this world and of our own nature and of the devil himself. And change us. Give us the willingness to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.